All right, Luke chapter 11, our focus this morning will be on verses 27 through 36. We're going to begin our reading at verse 27 of Luke chapter 11. Now it came to pass, or it happened, as he spoke these things, a certain woman, having raised up her voice from out of the crowd, said to him, "Blessed or blessed is the womb which carried you, and the breasts which you nursed." But he himself said, "Yes, rather," those of you that are following along in the King James text or the Textus Receptus for the King James, "menunga" is actually made up of three particles, and it means to agree with what is said and yet add to it because there's something missing. If you have the New International Version or New American Standard, the Greek text for that just has menun. And what that means is no, rather. It is corrective. So it's kind of interesting. The Textus Receptus agrees with what the woman said, but then adds a correction to it. But the manuscripts for the New International Version and New American Standard and Revised Standard just have no rather. In other words, he's correcting her, her approach to the situation. So he's saying, "Yes, rather, blessed are the ones hearing the word of God and keeping it." Verse 29. Now while the crowds were gathering together, he began to say, "This generation is evil. It is seeking after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For according as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South shall be raised up in the judgment with the men of this generation, and shall condemn them, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh shall stand up in the judgment with this generation, and they shall condemn it or judge it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. And no one, after having lit a lamp, sets it in a secret place, neither under a basket, but upon a lampstand, in order that those who are entering in might see the light." Those of you following in your Greek text, the word for light is the word phengos, different than the word phos that you're used to. Phos is an instrument that gives off light. Phengos is a reflective light. They use phos to talk about the sun. They use phengos to talk about the moon, because the moon has reflected light. It doesn't produce its own. So you take a lamp and you put it up on a lampstand, in order that those who are entering in might see the light. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, whenever your eye should be single, that is focused, your whole body also shall be illuminated. But whenever it should be evil, your whole body also is darkness. Therefore, be observing. King James says, take heed. And it's the word scopos. It means to scope out. Be observing. Be watching. Therefore, be watching or observing, that the light that is in you is not dark. Therefore, if your whole body should be illuminated, not having any part in darkness, your whole body shall be completely or wholly illuminated, as when the light, as when the lamp should illuminate you with brightness. That's the literal translation of the verses that we're going to take today. As I said to you last week, verses 27 through 36 is a continuation of the incidents that happened in verse 14 from last week. 2 weeks ago, we studied in verses 1 through 13 of this chapter about prayer. We studied the seven elements of prayer. But then Jesus said, and with encouragement, "Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you." For, the reason why, the one who is asking is receiving. The one who is seeking is finding. And the one who is knocking, it shall be opened unto him. The encouragement of Jesus is ask. James even taught in James chapter 4, our problem is that we don't have because we don't ask. And even though we ask and we don't have, it's because we're asking it for our own personal pleasures. We follow the basic seven elements and principles about prayer as Jesus gave us, our guideline in our approach to Him and what we are to ask for and what we are to submit to and what we are to accept about life as being from Christ. If we are asking for His will to be done, if we're asking for our daily necessities, if we're confessing to Him our total dependence upon Him to keep us from being carried away by temptation, and that we're depending upon Him to deliver us from the evil one, Jesus said, you ask that, you already got it. It's before you even get through praying, it's yours. No problem. Then in verse 13, Jesus said, "If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more, posomalon, how much more, in contrast, will God give the Holy Spirit to the ones who are asking?" First of all, for salvation. You ask God to give you His Spirit and save you, He will. No questions asked. You don't have to clean up your act. You don't have to become a better person. In fact, God is in the business of saving sinners. That's good news. Not righteous people, but sinners. And secondly, once you're saved, once you have received God's Spirit, I can call upon His Spirit to help me at any time. He's right there. He lives inside of me, and He's right there to help me. I just need to ask. My greatest hour, my height of my spirituality, and the best part of my relationship with the Lord is to confess to Him, "Lord, without You, I can't do this. You actually have to do it through me. It has to be Your strength. It has to be Your guidance. You have to take care of this because I can't take care of it. It's something that God has to do through me." And that's the highest form of spirituality, is not trying to perform for God, but actually confessing to Him, "I can't do it." And when Satan attacks, I have no weapons. I have nothing to defeat him with other than God's Spirit. If God's Spirit does not protect me, and if God's Spirit does not give me the strength and the ministry of His Spirit to get through it, I'm lost. I can't fight Satan. As we will see during the second hour, my strongest point spiritually as a person is in my weakness. When I realize it, when I confess it, and when I experience it, and yet we all, in a natural way, have a tendency to fight against it. We don't like to be weak. We like to parade our spirituality, you know, the success of following the principles of the Bible and becoming completely, perfectly healthy. I'd like to see them come out here for a while, huh? If they're perfectly healthy all the time. Catch cold or whatever. Perfectly healthy, perfectly wealthy, and perfectly happy because I practice God's principles. It's not what the Bible says. That's psychological. That's not spiritual. Paul said, "At my weakest hour, I'm the most powerful in Christ. Because when I'm weak, then I'm strong." So Jesus said, just ask. That's what God's here for. But the key is asking, because God doesn't always answer nor provide as we take Him for granted. Sometimes He's there before us and takes care of it even while we're freaking out, even as we're reacting. God's already taking care of it. But the key is asking. There's a relationship here where we're expressing our dependency upon Him. And at that hour, Jesus said, the one who is asking is receiving. Not will receive, they are receiving. The person who's in the process of asking is already receiving from God. And that's how quick His help is and how good He is to us to provide for us by His Spirit. So then as we began in verses 14 through 26 of last week, Jesus was casting out a demon from a man. As we saw from Luke, the man was mute and unable to speak because of this demon. Matthew says that he was also blind. But as he cast the demon out, the man was able to speak. And so there were two reactions. In verse 15 from last week, the first reaction from the crowd was that he casts out demons by the power of Beelzebul, the prince of demons, the head demon himself. Verse 16 says, the second response is that people said, we want to see a sign from you. We want you to provide some kind of credentials for this miracle that you've just performed. And so in verses 17 through 26, Jesus answered that first response in verse 15 when they said that he casts out demons in Beelzebul. He told us in verses 17 and 18 from last week, the basic principle that if a house is divided against a house, the house is falling. So if Satan is casting out demons, then Satan is defeating himself. And that's not his function. That's not his job. Satan's job isn't to free people from the hindrances of Satan. That's Jesus' ministry. Secondly, he said in verse 19, that if I cast out demons by the power of Beelzebul, then whom do your children cast them out? So he was saying to them that they had actually Jewish exorcists that in the temple would cast out demons by various magical formulas. Even the occult groups today claim to be able to cast out demons. It's a little different than Jesus' ministry. The third thing he said in verse 20, but if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Fourthly, in verses 21 and 22, he gave an illustration about a strong man. He's got all of his armor on and he's the strong man. He's guarding his possessions. And as long as he's guarding his possessions, they're safe. But if somebody stronger than he comes along and removes his armor from which he is trusting, he takes and divides his spoils. Satan is the strong man. Jesus is the man who's the strongest. Jesus comes and he defeats the strong man who is Satan. We are the spoils, according to Isaiah chapter 52, that when Messiah would come, is that he would free us and he would inherit the spoils. That's us. We were Satan's prisoners. And Jesus has freed us. Fifthly, in verse 23, he says, the person who is not with me, who does not exist, is not being with me right now, Jesus said, you are against me. The one who is not gathering together with me is scattering. So basically what he was saying is, if you have never received Christ, if you are not in Christ today, if you are not being gathered together to Him as a habit of your life, you are against Him, even though you might believe. Even though you might say, oh, but I haven't rejected Him. Don't need to reject Him. As we saw last week from John chapter 3. The person who has not believed has been judged already. It's a perfect tense verb. And it means you stand judged even just because you don't believe yet. And as I shared with you, as I traveled as an evangelist many years ago, I used to tell people, if you do not receive Christ and you reject this message about Jesus Christ, you're going to go to hell. And come to find out, that was not right. They were on their way to hell before I even got there. They're not going to hell because people reject Jesus Christ. They're on their way already. And Jesus, in a very urgent, in a very life-saving way, comes to seek and to save that which was lost. He comes to find us. We're the ones that are drowning in sin. He's the one who is the life preserver that comes to pluck us out. All we need to do is ask. That's it. That's what He's here for. So Jesus said, if you are not in Christ, if you are not with me, you are against me. If you are not gathering together with me, you are scattering. Sixthly, in verses 24 to 26 from last week, He says, when a demon is cast out and he walks through waterless places to find rest, notice demons are looking for rest, a place to rest. He doesn't find any rest, so he says, I will return to the place from where I have come out. And when he comes back, he finds the person's life had been swept and had been put in order. That's religion. Religion cleans us up from the outside. Religion puts our life in order, but if there is no Holy Spirit there to take Satan's place, as Jesus said, the last condition of that man can be worse than the first, because he comes back, he finds it swept and in order, and he says, I'll go find 7 other friends and come back and we'll dwell there, and the last condition of that person is worse than the first. So he responds to the expression that Jesus casts out demons by the power of Beelzebul, the prince of demons. So he answers that. For today he's answering the second part. In verses 27 to 36, he's answering verse 16 when he says, when they said that we want to see a sign from you. Tell us a sign. What is interesting is in between these two, there's a little interruption here, because a woman in her religious fervor, in verses 27 and 28, the crowd's listening, and he's talking about how he came by the finger of God to cast out demons and to free people. Some woman is so elated over all of this, and in her religious fervor, she cries out in verse 27. She cries out, blessed is the womb that carried you, and blessed are the breasts which you have nursed. So whoever the mother is of this great teacher, this great Messiah, she is blessed. Jesus said, yes, but rather let me correct something about this. Yes, she is blessed. In Luke chapter 1, verses 28 and 42, it tells us that the angelic message to Mary was that she would be blessed among women. Not above women, but among women, and certainly she was blessed. The word blessed or blessed, makarios, means to experience the fullness of something. She is considered a woman who experienced all the fullness of God's presence and blessing in her life, a fullness of purpose and completeness in her life. And so in Luke 1, 28 and 42, that's what the angel said. You are blessed among women, not above women, but amongst them. You've been chosen, Mary. Secondly, in chapter 1, verse 48 of Luke, chapter 1, verse 48, Mary herself said, all generations shall count me as blessed. So she took the angelic message and she said, boy, I tell you, generations to come, when they hear about how God used me to bring Messiah into the world, they're going to say that woman was blessed. And certainly that's what has happened. And this woman in her religious fervor says, blessed is the woman that carried you and nursed you. Jesus said, that's true. But let me correct something. Now notice what it says in verse 28. Blessed are the ones who hear and keep the word of God. So people who are just as blessed as Mary are the people who hear the Word of God and keep it. That's Jesus' correction to uplifting Mary above all people and all things. And it's Jesus saying, yes, but you know something? People can experience the fullness of God's blessing upon their life. The same people who are continually hearing, these are participles, continually hearing the Word of God and continually keeping. Now the word keep, phulasso. Phulake means prison. Phulasso, the verb tense, means to keep guard over a prison. It doesn't mean to actually do the Word of God as if in my physical human effort to keep the Word of God. It means my attitude, the attitude of my heart, is to guard it. To make sure that God, what God ministers to me and shows me through His Word doesn't get away. Remember back in Luke 8 about the parable of the sower. Jesus said there's only one person out of four that actually hears the Word of God and holds it down, keeps it. People get distracted from the hearing of the Word of God. They hear it. Jesus said you can. There's even one instance where you can go out and get occupied with the necessities of life and the things, the cares of this life, and it'll choke out the influence of the Word of God in your life. God's Word is powerful, but He has this relationship with us. Where if we just show up to church and listen, and then leave and get so busy in life that the cares and the pleasures of life drowned out the effect of the Word that we've heard, it just erases that influence. Hebrews chapter 5, the writer of Hebrews says, concerning, he was ministering to them about Melchizedek, the high priest of Salem. And he stopped right in the middle of his message and teaching and said, you know, I'm getting a little deep here. I'm starting to get into things that you probably won't be able to understand because you have become dull of hearing. The key word is become. It doesn't mean that they're just naturally that way. It meant at one time they were able to hear the Word of God and understand it, but now they have become dull of hearing. And so he says, you have come to again have the need of milk and not solid food. Hearing the Word of God is compared to and parallel to physically working out. If you go out and start running every day, work your way up to a mile a day, 2 miles, 3 miles, 10 miles, whatever the case may be, and you stop for 6 months, do you think you can just pick right up again, right where you left off, and run those 10 miles? Nope. So the writer of Hebrews there in Hebrews chapter 5 says, so it is with the person who leaves off from hearing the Word of God. Their senses become dull. Their inner faculties become dull, and they can no longer discern between what is of the Lord and what isn't. So when we gather together for church or Bible study or whatever the case may be, it is not for religious exercise as a duty as a Christian. I trust, and I'm trusting the Lord for this, I trust that as we gather together, the Lord takes the truth of His Word and ministers to people's hearts. That over the long haul, over the long period of time, that a person's heart is changed and transformed. The renewing of their mind, they begin to see things and understand things from the Lord's perspective and understand better about the things of the Lord. I trust that. If that's not happening, I don't want to be here. It's not my motive to have church or to form a church or to build an organization. I have nothing to do with that. Those days are past. If God's Spirit doesn't minister through His Word to the hearts of people, I'm wasting my time. So are you, if you're not getting ministered to. That's why people have come here and they've actually said, I don't get ministered to. I will find them a church. God wants them somewhere where they can get fed. And by the way, your church is where you're fed. I can remember somebody used to come to the Monday night Greek class, and she said, "Oh, I come here on Monday nights to get fed, and I go to church to worship on Sunday morning." I said, "Well, church is where you get fed. Period. If your church isn't feeding you, that's not your church. That's what it's for. It's the feeding of the sheep." And even though our worship is limited here, in some comparatively speaking, I've even encouraged people, you miss worship? You miss all that, an hour of singing, and then you only want a 10-minute message? I could probably find you a CD. You can practice at home. You can worship anywhere. I don't know, in your car. Put a CD in. Put a cassette in. If it's that big of a need, if it's not enough. Because our focus is the Word. We grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I want to see people's lives changed. And let the worship be an expression of a thanksgiving and praise to Him for the changes and for the help that He's giving people. That's what it's all about. Amen. And so, when we come together, it's for the hearing of the Word of God. And as we hear the Word of God, our heart's response is either to guard that which we have heard. Meditate on it. Pray about it. Fellowship with the Lord in it. Seek the Lord. A teacher's job. I used an unbiblical word. Job. A teacher's job or function is to distribute information, trusting that the Lord's going to take that information and minister it to people. It is not a teacher's job to make people receive the Word, take heed to the Word, meditate on the Word, fellowship with the Word. That's up to people. That's the frustrating thing. And I think that's where we as ministers overstep our bounds. Is because we minister the Word, and when we see people just going, "What?" You want to cross over the line and take them and say, "Okay, I'm going to do it for you, okay? Because we're going to make it." You know? And you can't do that. It's up to people in their personal relationship with the Lord to take the truth of God's Word and have fellowship with the Lord and meditate on it. And I'm convinced of one thing, even though I put it out for the judgment of others as far as the ministry of the Word, whether it's of the Lord or not, that's up to you to decide. But I know there's enough information that you can fellowship with all week long, if not all month long. We used to have a fellow come out and lead us in worship with his guitar. He came up to me, and we never get to keep anybody because people move on after a couple of months if they come out to help us out, because they, you know, we're just kind of like, what else are we going to do? You know, there's no way to work your way up to a bigger worship job out here. And so he came up to me and he said to me, he says, I can't handle it. So okay, well, sorry. He says, no, I get ministered to. It's just that I hear one message and it takes me all month to just think about it. But he says, you keep giving us message after message after message. And he says, I just can't process this thing, you know. Catch you every month, you know. So we are convinced there's enough information that we give to people that you can go fellowship with. Grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We try to cover as much information as we can about what God's Word says. Trusting God's Spirit will make it alive. But the heart response must be to guard it. Don't let Satan rob you. Don't let Satan keep you busy. Don't let Satan keep you occupied to where you can't fellowship with your Lord. It isn't worth it. Just drop it. Forget it. It's not worth it. The Lord is ministering His Word to you from wherever you get it. Then Satan keeps us busy so that we lose contact with what we have heard. We don't meditate on it. We don't fellowship in it. So Jesus said, just as blessed is the person who is hearing the Word of God and keeping it. Then in verses 29 through 36, then he picks up an answer to verse 16 for those who said, show us a sign. He said in verses 29 and 30, first of all, that this generation is evil because they are seeking after a sign, and no sign will be given it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. In Matthew, Jesus says that as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The sign of Jonah that would be given to that generation is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is God's proof. That is God's approval. That is the sign. Even though Jesus performed miracles, notice what happens here. He cast out a demon. He freed someone from the clutches of Satan, and people still said, "Show us, you know, prove to us your credentials by showing us a sign. What do you need? What more do you need seeking after a sign?" So he says, this is an evil generation. It is seeking after signs. Do you know that the people who will be deceived when the Antichrist arrives on the scene, the Antichrist is going to be performing signs and wonders, and he's going to be doing it in the name of the Lord. So the people who are chasing signs and wonders have the possibility of being deceived because they just want to be where the action is. And Jesus said, the only action you need to know is that I have risen from the dead, I have defeated Satan in every area, and I can free you and I can save you. Remember when he sent the disciples out and he gave them power and authority over the demons, and they were casting the demons out and they came back and they were rejoicing, and Jesus said, yes, I saw Satan falling out of heaven like lightning, but he says, I want to tell you something, don't rejoice in that, but rather rejoice that your names have been written in heaven. The greatest miracle that a person can experience is to get saved, is to experience Jesus coming into their hearts and saving them. And they are His for eternity. You never lose your salvation. You always belong to Jesus Christ. That's the greatest miracle of all. Even if Jesus never performs another miracle in your life or for you, throughout eternity, to be with Him and have your sins forgiven, what more do we need? And yet He provides even more. So He says, this generation is evil, it is seeking a sign, but no sign shall be given it, except for the sign of the prophet Jonah. Verse 30, for as Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites, so shall Jesus be to this generation. Now He gives two examples of responsibility, two of my favorites in the Bible. And they became my favorites as soon as we started serving out here in Sisquoc. First of all, in verse 31, he says, the queen of the south came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And she came from the ends of the earth. Somebody at once estimated she traveled in her caravan about 1,500 miles just to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Jesus says she will rise up, she will be raised up, and condemn this generation in the judgment. Because she traveled all that distance to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here, meaning Jesus Christ. I can remember right at a time when we had people coming out, and they said, well, you know, I'd really like to find a church closer to town. I mean, it's a good 10 to 15 minute drive to get out to Sisquoc. Really enjoy the word and fellowship, but you know, it gets a little long, especially in the wintertime, gets a little hazardous. So I'd rather just find a church in town. And there was a few people who kind of felt the same way, and they were just kind of going along. Yeah, we feel the same way. What is interesting is the next Sunday, the Lord brought a family here. And the fellow was sharing how that when he was a kid, he grew up here in Sisquoc, and oftentimes in hard times he would come over and find solace at the church, and he would come to the church when he was a kid, and the Lord laid on his heart to come back to where he began. I said, well, great, welcome. I think he had three children. Is that correct? Yeah, he brought his wife and three children. So I said, that's great. I said, so you live in Santa Maria now? He says, no, we live in Coalinga. They traveled every Sunday, 2.5 hours each way, to come to church. And I said, Lord, you're amazing. People complain about a 10-minute drive, and yet people who are hungry enough to get back, get their life back with the Lord, drive 5 hours on Sunday just to get to church. That's amazing. And the even more amazing thing about it is, about a year later, some guy pulled up on a Saturday. He had his wife and daughter in the car, and he looked like a gang member, and he confirmed to me that he was. And he says, I don't know what it is. He says, I used to go to this little church. He says, I now live in Bakersfield. And I went to take my wife and daughter out for ice cream, and the Lord just laid on my heart to come back to this little church. They drove all the way from Bakersfield just to come here for whatever reason he didn't know. And then I says, well, the funny thing is, about a year ago, another guy drove from Coalinga, and then God lays on your heart. He says, what's his name? And I told him, he says, that's my brother. He says, I haven't talked to my brother in years. I'm going, he's dead serious. And I'm going, whoa. I'm just getting blown away by this. So he and I talked. I took his name and said, we're going to be praying for you. He says, fine. His wife's sitting in the car like this. She wanted to go into Bakersfield to get ice cream. And he drives her all the way to Santa Maria. For what reason? Just to go. There could have been no one here. It was a Saturday. And so we talked and we walked through the church and talked about the things of the Lord. And he left. Haven't seen him since. It just blows me away what the Lord does. There wasn't anything special. That one didn't want to come to church, just came in contact. God just led him to do it. It's almost as though the Lord was showing me, say, see, if people want the things of the Lord, if they're hungry for the things of the Lord, they won't let anything stop them. This is what it's like to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. I can remember a time, the first time, actually the second time that I lived in Santa Maria, and I was going to go back to school in Los Angeles, so I stayed with my mother in Oxnard. The Lord laid on my heart to go to a church in Costa Mesa. So I drove from Oxnard to Costa Mesa every Sunday to go to church, because that's where God led me to go. You just do it. You know, I found that you don't have to motivate Christians to go to church. The Holy Spirit is already motivating us. The question is, what is it going to take to discourage us or to get us to make a decision to not go? Lord's already saying, okay, today's the day I've set aside to be with my people in His Word. Let's go. And the car is dirty, and I'm going to have to pull it out of the garage, and, you know, it's just... You go on and on and on until you get so discouraged, you talk yourself into saying, it's just too much trouble. Well, Jesus said, the Queen of the South is going to rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation, Jesus said. She traveled 1,500 miles just to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Jesus said, a greater than Solomon is here. And then he said in verse 32, the second example, he said that, the Ninevites, the men of Nineveh, are going to rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. I love Jonah. As much as I love Paul's relationship with the Lord, I can't help but identify with Jonah. I look in my life and my walk with the Lord, and I really see the Lord using my life more effectively when I arrived to the point that I lost all my ambition to do things for the Lord. I got so tired of the program and being pushed to motivate to do something for Him, I just said, that's just not where it's at. It's not what the Lord expects. So I quit. Well, you know what quit means. It just means I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to sit home and do nothing. Well, I might have a study in my home, which we did. Had about 20 or 30 people in our home every Sunday afternoon for Bible study. Then all of a sudden, God started moving in my life. But Lord, I don't want to be used. You know? And people started getting ministered to in a very different way, in a very powerful way. And it's not that I encourage people to quit and run away from the Lord so He can use you. What he's saying is, if Jonah did not want to go, and even when he went to Nineveh and he had seaweed wrapped around his neck and he's walking through the street saying, repent, repent, you know, he didn't want to be there. He didn't want to see them get saved. If he would have walked right down through town and nobody repented, he would have said, whoopee, you know, I'm out of here. And what happens? The whole town repents. And Jonah goes, oh, I knew you'd do it. I just knew it. Lord, I knew that's what you were going to do. Now, that doesn't mean that Jonah is not responsible for his heart response to the Lord. What it means is, if God can use someone like that to bring a whole town to repentance, how much more? We put so much emphasis on our own efforts. I can see in my life, my walk with the Lord used me more effectively in my deepest hours of sin and weakness. For some strange reason, a lot of people got saved. That wasn't because of what I was doing, it was just God's faithfulness showing me that He uses sinners saved by grace. Then He began to change my heart to where I wanted Him to use me, and I wanted my life to be effective for Christ. But now, this time around, I realize that it's not in my efforts. It's not in my efforts. It's not anything that I can do. But rather submit to God's humbling process for me. Verses 33 to 36, he talked about the lamp. He says, nobody, after having lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but he puts it on the lampstand so that everybody entering in can see. Jesus is the light of the world. He is the lamp. But there's also a receptive lamp that he talked about in verse 34. The lamp of the body is the eye. Through your eye, you take in the light. Our minds, our thoughts, our understanding are responding to the light in which our eyes are letting in. And it is transcribing those light waves and the things that we see into thoughts and feelings and understanding. Jesus is the light source, but not everybody can see. Could be a bright sunny day, and if you have eye problems, you're not going to see it. Jesus said the light is here, not to be in secret or be hid under a basket, but to shine so that people can see. But not everybody can see, because he says the lamp of the body is the eye, but every eye that is single, that is focused on the things of the Lord, their entire body will be illuminated. Just like physically, now he's making a parallel to spiritual. The eye of your heart. If the eye of your heart sees the truth of the things of Christ, your heart will be illuminated with the light of Christ. But if your eye is evil, your whole body will be dark. He says in verse 35 in conclusion, therefore, here's the command, be continually observing yourself whether the light that is in you, make sure it's not dark. He says in verse 36, if your whole body is illuminated, not having any part dark, your body is illuminated as a lamp illuminates with its brightness. And so as we saw last week from John chapter 3, verses 16 through 21, you know, it really doesn't involve words. The gospel does not involve words. I use a lot of words. It has nothing to do with English, has nothing to do with Spanish or Greek or Hebrew. None of those things. It has to do with the light. A person's heart is either attracted to the light of Christ or it tries to get away from it. That's it. The only thing we have to answer for when we stand before Christ. What did you do with the light? When the Lord illuminated your heart and you came in contact with His Spirit, what did your heart do? Jesus is showing the real problem here. Jesus said, if you're not being drawn to me, if you're not with me, you're against me. My light is shining. It's not hidden. The real problem is that your hearts are dark. You try to blame this ministry on Satan. You try to seek a sign from me. It's an evil generation that seeks a sign from somebody that's casting out demons and saving people. He healed all the time, but they still wanted a sign. They weren't open to the truth. They just wanted him to keep doing things so they could find something wrong. They're not responsive to the light. John says in 1 John chapters 5 through 7, 1 John chapter 1 verse 5 says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we are walking in the light, and yet we walk in darkness, we are lying and we're not doing the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ is cleansing us from all sin. That's why I love John's writings. He is a polemic writer, very controversial. He'd never make it as a pastor or a teacher. Because he just basically says, look, it doesn't make any difference what you say you believe or what you say you are. If you say you are walking in the light and yet in reality you're walking in darkness, you are lying and you're not in the truth. There's no darkness in God at all. When the Lord is in your heart, you're full of His light. Even when I sin in the light, which is what convicts a believer. A person who lives in darkness can sin and there's no conviction because there's no light there. What makes me different from a sinner is not only am I saved, but also when I sin, I'm convicted by God and I come to Him and confess my sins, and He is faithful and just to forgive me my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. A person that doesn't know the Lord, they don't confess anything. They're not convicted about anything. They just don't want to get caught. That's why people, when they burglarize places, they do it at night. Evil is done mostly in the night, unless you're too desperate. You have to do it in the day. Because people don't want to be found out. They don't want to be caught. But there's no conviction. Just don't want to get caught. So Jesus ministering. That His ministry is, according to verse 13 of chapter 11, to all of those who are asking for the Holy Spirit, God will give. When the Holy Spirit comes, God saves you, God possesses you. We all know the term to be possessed by a demon. Do you know that a saved person is possessed too? They're possessed by the Holy Spirit. And once you're possessed by God, as you know, there's a lot of joy and a lot of peace in it. And there's a lot of frustration because once you're possessed by God and you want to do something in the flesh, God says, excuse me, but I own you now. You've been bought with a price. That's why people don't surrender their lives to Christ. They just don't want to give up living their own life. They'd rather believe in Him and be religious but not surrender their life to Christ and say, come into my heart, save me and take over. Cleanse me, possess me, make me a child of God. Yeah, what that means is once you start stepping out in your own way again, God's Spirit's going to be right there. As a father disciplines his child, you're going to be disciplined. That's what makes you a believer. Hebrews chapter 12 says, if a person is not being disciplined by the Lord, they don't belong to Him. He says, you're an illegitimate child. God's Spirit is faithful. Next week, Lord willing, we'll finish out this chapter. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You again for Your faithfulness and for Your love and for Your mercy and for Your grace. You have drawn us to Your light. Your Spirit ministers Your Word to us. May we continue to meditate on these Scriptures and fellowship with You and allow You to change us and transform us. To renew our minds with greater understanding, greater perception, that we might walk in a more intimate way with you and our senses might be exercised to know the difference between the things of the Lord and the things of the flesh. We thank you for these important times together. In Jesus' name, amen.